So they came down from the mountain, both physically and emotionally. Peter, James, and John had witnessed Jesus transfigure before them. His clothes white as light, his face shining like the sun, talking with Moses and Elijah. And as they descended from this literal mountaintop experience, they see a crowd, they see a commotion. And as they approach the crowd, they're met by a man who had asked some of the other disciples, the other nine that were not up on the mountain with James and John. They weren't physically on the mountain with them, and we're going to learn they weren't emotionally up on the mountaintop either. This man had approached these disciples with the request that they would cast a demon out of his son. The demon had caused seizures. The boy would foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and become rigid. And that caused the boy, and the demon had caused the boy to throw himself into fire or throw himself into water in order to cause harm to him. But the disciples, whichever disciples there were that he had asked, they were unsuccessful at their exorcism attempt. And this is what Jesus and Peter and James and John are met with when they return. They come from a mountaintop to a failed exorcism. They come from speaking and talking watching Jesus talk with Moses and Elijah to a boy who violently struggled with demon possession. It's a big difference. Matthew 17, we catch up on the story. This man says, "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Ooh. Jesus' response is strong. From the mountaintop to this, from shining like the sun, bright and brilliant, talking with greats in the faith, Moses and Elijah, to the foot of the mountain, commotion and disappointment, to a faithless and twisted generation, Jesus exclaims, "How much longer do I have to put up with you guys?" That's harsh. I would assume that the disciples already felt bad because they couldn't help this man out. Now Jesus is coming down on them too. "Bring him here to me," Jesus says. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Sometimes if you want to get something done right, you have to what? Do it yourself, yeah. All the Marthas say that. Do it yourself. Then disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith." Jesus is like, "Who did you think I was talking about when I said faithless and twisted generation? Was I not clear enough with that statement?" That's pretty forward. That's pretty clear. Why were you unable? Why? Because you had the girly man faith. It was puny. Some of you guys remember that? All Hans and Franz. Jesus says you're weak. Your faith was weak. That's ouch, ouch, and ouch. No participation trophies for the disciples that day. But Jesus continues, and his criticism turns into constructive criticism. He says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Faith like a grain of mustard seed. Jesus had already spoken of how small a mustard seed was previously in a different illustration, one about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Even their little faith could be powerful if it were undiluted. Even a little faith can go a long way if it is focused. We're closing our series today. We're talking about a mindset of faith. A mindset of faith, the mindset of faith. Write this down, pure faith. Pure faith. That even a small amount of faith can be powerful if it is free of contamination. It's not the amount of faith. It's the focus. It's not the quantity, it's the what? Quality. Jesus is not saying that faith is measured by volume. He's saying that's measured in purity. That when it is unmixed, when it is untainted, when it is unpolluted, unalloyed, when faith is not mixed with other agents, when it's all in, when it's 100%, when it's full, when it is pure, that kind of faith can take on the characteristics of a mustard seed. It says your faith is little, but then he gives the illustration, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, he's not talking about volume, he's talking about the potency of it. The mustard seed being the smallest of seeds which can grow and produce a shrub large enough to house birds. A shrub large enough that Jesus even calls it a tree in the passage we just read. Jesus says that their problem was little faith. It wasn't a comment on the size. It was a comment on the strength. They had faith, but it needed to be focused. It needed to be free of contamination. Let's move from a mustard seed to a fig tree. Matthew chapter 21. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." We're getting the grumpy side of Jesus today. Faithless and twisted generation. "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not what? And do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree." Are you guys picking up on what Jesus? You're going to be able to talk to trees and kill them too. Is that what he says? You'll not only do what has been done to the fig tree. Strange, Jesus. But even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So even a small amount of faith can be powerful if it is free of contamination, if it is pure faith. Doubt is the contaminant. Let's write this down. Doubt contaminates our faith. Jesus says that if you have faith, you can destroy trees with your mouth, with your words, just like he did. Or even bigger than that, you can command mountains to jump into the sea with your prayers. Of course, Jesus is not saying that his followers would become some sort of band of godly sorcerers. Some call me Tim, right? Very few will get that one. Less than the Hans and Franz. I've seen that movie way too many times. That in faith, all of Jesus' followers would be able to exhibit some supernatural feats for the masses that would ooh and awe them. Jesus is addressing the need for pure faith in prayer. That's the focus of this. Faith void of the corruption of doubt. Faith that fully believes that God is indeed able. With that thought, let's move to another account in the Gospels. Pure faith, faith free of corruption and doubt. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." pure faith, faith free of contamination, free of doubt, confident trust. Let's write this down. Confident trust. Do you believe that I am able? Believe that God truly can. That counters what would be doubt in our hearts and our minds. We have pure faith, faith that is not corrupt with doubt, faith that believes that God truly is able, and we pray. We present our request before God. We cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. But what about those times when the proverbial mountains are still there? We pray and pray and pray, and it's in faith. And God, take care of this, whatever it is in my life that's a mountain. And it's still there. You asked for what seemed to be a reasonable thing to ask God for. Something that would have been morally sound. You asked with pure faith. You asked with the assurance that God would come through for you. But your mountain remains. Your trouble remains. Your request is at best delayed. And God says, not yet. Or at worst, your request is denied. And God says, no. Didn't we just read Jesus saying, nothing will be impossible for you? Just have faith as small as a mustard seed. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. We just read that, right? Then why am I getting a no? Why is this kingdom-oriented request not being granted? Passages like that are not to make faith and prayer a free-for-all to grant us whatever we go to God with. There is a caveat to whatever we ask in prayer. And that is that it must also fit with God's plan and God's will, and we don't always know that. That's why our prayers should always include the attitude we talked about earlier in the series. We're going to touch it again. An attitude of submission to God, as Jesus exemplifies for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys know this. Not my will, what? You don't even need the verse. There it is. Not my will, but yours be done. Let's write this down just straight out of Scripture. Submission. Not my will, but yours be done. God is not a cosmic vending machine. You might ask with the best of intentions and with the purest of faith. But if what you're asking for is outside of God's plan, then we must acknowledge that God's will is more important than ours. That our will takes a back seat to his will. 5 times in John chapters 14 and 16, Jesus says very plainly, ask for anything in my name and it will be given to you. And in places like what we just read in Matthew 21, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. Passages like that must be viewed through the understanding that all prayers in faith are to be presented with a humility and a submission to God's will. And that's difficult. Because sometimes we get a not yet. Sometimes we get a not that way. He has a different path. Sometimes we get just a no. And if those times when we approach God and pray for that mountain to be moved and the mountain is still there, if we don't approach those times in prayer with this attitude of submission, then we're going to find ourselves very frustrated many times, and we've all been there before. But when we enter into prayer and we say, not my will, but yours be done. And that's tough, and I'm sure some of you guys don't like that when I'm praying for you in the hospital before surgery. You want me just to pray in Jesus' name, you know, that everything's going to grow. You know, and I was there with Jerry on Friday. I served them on Wednesday. And on Friday, when he had a chance of losing his toe, he was going into surgery. And he said, you could wake up missing some of your body. That's not cool. That's scary. We're sitting in there and we're in the hospital room, the pre-op room. And I'm praying, God, if you would please just listen to our prayer. Let Jerry keep his toe. Heal him right now. And they open him up and go, we don't know what we saw in the MRI. That would be awesome. But your will be done. If we don't see the whole picture and you've got something else in mind, then we lay our will down before you. That's not always easy to pray. We often say, praise God, he answered my prayers. Really, what we're saying when we say that, typically, praise God that he answered the prayer the way I wanted it to be answered. Right, that's the translation of that, isn't it? How many of us are, praise God, he answered my prayer, and it was a no way, Jose. Should we? The God of the universe responded to your request. Even if it was a no, he's paying attention to you, and he's caring for you. He sees what's ahead. He sees what's going on. And if a no is going to do some different things down the road that's good for you, you know, part of this, and we've already taken the note, it's up there. Well, it was in the sub notes there. It was about trust, trusting God. We pray and we trust that he's going to come through for us. That also means trusting that he knows best, and a no is best sometimes. Even if we don't think it is, and we think we have the purest of intentions and the purest of faith, and we're praying, and it's great for the kingdom, and it's great for everything else, and he says no. Our trust has to be there, not just in that he can or that he will, but also a trust that when he doesn't, there's a reason. Let's return to where we began today to close. The failed exorcism of the 9 disciples at the foot of the mountain, the disappointment that they were experiencing while Peter and James and John were having a mountaintop experience, they were at the foot of the mountain not having a mountaintop experience. In John's gospel, we have the same account, but of course from a different author. So let's, we're just going to go back to the top. It's not too awful lengthy. Verse 14. And when they came down to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about them with? What are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. A lot of us here are parents. And we struggle through some different things as parents. From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, oh, be assured, God is able. Amen? Amen. It's not a question of if you can. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. This man says, I don't want to be what stands in the way. I don't want to be what stands between my son and deliverance. I don't want to be the cause of the breakdown. I don't want to be the cause of the failure. So he very wisely asks for help from Jesus with his faith. He has faith, but he knows it can be more. He knows it can be better. It can be purer. It can be more free of doubt than it is. And he makes this great request, I believe, help my unbelief. How many times have we wisely uttered those same words to God? That's a great part of a verse to memorize and use often. And when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, I've shared with you guys that I have passages in the Bible that make me feel very uncomfortable, where Jesus turns to those who are doing amazing things in his name. They were casting out demons. They were prophesying in his name. And he says to them, "I never knew you. Away from me." That's a scary verse. Because these guys, Jesus doesn't deny what they were doing. They had faith actions going on, but they missed it. And he sends them away. That's rough. Or when James says, this verse, when he says, "Any of you who know the good you ought to do," what? "And you do not do it," that's what? I heard it. You sound like a bunch of little like snakes out there. It's sin. Great. So I have all these things that are bad, and if I avoid them, I'm avoiding sin. But now, if I don't do the good that I know I should do, that is also something that Jesus died on the cross for. Verses like, there are a few of them. I could go on and on, but there are verses in the Bible that make me feel very uncomfortable. This one is on the opposite side of the spectrum. I am so thankful that Mark recorded 2,000 years ago, this man asking Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." What a great story. What a great statement. And it's so true, isn't it? We believe, but we also doubt a little, don't we? We believe, but we want pure faith. We want untainted faith by disbelief. We have faith, but we also have weaknesses in our faith. I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus honored his honesty. The mindset of faith, pure faith, that even a small amount of faith can be powerful if it is free from contamination. Doubt contaminates our faith. We must go into our faith with a confident trust. You believe that I am able, not only to trust that he is able, but also to trust that he's in charge. And we submit our will to his, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then finally, this quote from this man, "I believe, help my unbelief," that is dependence. Dependence. Mindset of faith, very simple. Pure faith, submission, and dependence. I believe, help my unbelief. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all that you have left for us in your word. All of these various accounts, real stories that happen with real people, and lessons of faith and kingdom living and effectiveness that you want of your children. Father, I ask that you would help us as we reflect on your word and the truth that it exposes to us, the truth it reveals in our own hearts and our minds. You'd help us to grow that you'd help us to put these things into place, as simple as they are. Simple does not always mean easy to apply. So I ask that you help us. We believe, help our unbelief. Help us to be submissive to you, that our attitude, that the faith, that the attitude of our faith would lie our will down and take yours up as the priority. That we would believe with everything we are that you can, that you are able, that you will, because you care for us. But that we will also trust you when you go away that's different than what we've asked for. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Such a stroke of genius on your part to come down to earth as a human. Show us how to live. Teach us all these things. And give us real examples of what it looks like to be a child belonging to you. Help us to put our feet in his footprints and just follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.